take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Revelation 15. This morning I'd like to speak on the subject of a great and marvelous sign. In the closing verses, contained within the verses of chapter 14, it was related to the church, her safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed portion of Scripture, verse 13 of that 14th chapter, John was told, having heard a voice from heaven, saying, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." In verses 14 to 16, we saw and heard of Him who sits upon the white cloud, He who thrust His sickle on the earth and the earth was reaped. That is to say, we saw where the elect of God were harvested into the very presence of Him who has everlastingly loved them, who lived for them, who died for them, who was buried with them, raised with them, and He to whom they shall eternally be with. But not only is the church comforted in seeing and realizing as she beholds the grace of God that has given her what truly in herself she never deserved, but also she's comforted in seeing the mercy of God, that is, that she did not receive what Almighty God was pleased to not give her, that is, eternal judgment. So she's comforted. In verse 19 of that 14th chapter, we saw where there was another harvest. The angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and to the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of the Lord Himself. So, now in this 15th chapter, we're going to behold the glorious victory of the saints in her substitute. Ever do we notice that as the wrath of God is poured out in this earth, the Lord never fails to comfort His people. It's almost as if we're seeing continually God's wrath is sure and just, but remember, you who believe, remember of God's mercy and grace. So John says in that first verse of chapter 15, "And I saw another sign. That word, remember, we saw in the 14th chapter, it was talking about another angel, and that word, another, means of the same sort. Another of the same sort. So John saw another angel of the same sort, of the same sort, that was a great comfort to the people of God. He saw this sign in heaven. Now, this sign that gave or indicated the position or the place or the state of the church, that is, in the eyes of Him who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. John saw another sign in heaven. Remember, often, almost without exception, when heaven is referred to in the book of Revelation. It speaks of the church, her position, her place, where Almighty God resides. I know how we think. We think of heaven and we think up. You know, up. That's the Lord ascended up into the clouds. And so our minds are so geared to think heaven, the heavenlies. But heaven is where the Lord is. And where the Lord is, that's where His people are in their position, in their state. So John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Now this great and marvelous sign, or what makes this great and marvelous sign to John and to all the regenerates, those who have been regenerated by the precious Spirit of the living God, is that they're looked upon in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John sees a sign, great and marvelous. There is a fresh token of the love of God shown to all who realize that while God has poured out His wrath to the ungodly, He has had mercy and compassion upon all that He has everlastingly loved for the sake of His Son. So this is a great and marvelous sign. Here is the evidence of what Paul the Apostle speaks of as growing in grace. Now, obviously, when you think of that statement, growing in grace, it doesn't mean growing in the sense of grace, the extent of grace. Almighty God has shown grace and mercy to His people. But when it speaks of growing in grace, it's talking about the enjoyment or the realization of the totality of that grace. Growing in grace has two aspects. John saw a great and marvelous sign. Growing in grace has to do, first of all, with the realization or the discovery of the increasing discovery of the vileness of this flesh that's within me. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7:23. This is growing in grace. Two sides of it. Number one is it's the ever increasing and the discovery of the vileness of my flesh. Those of you that are around me very much, been around me often, realize that I will admit to myself and to you how much more I discover the vileness of that which I know opposes these Scriptures. Past few days, I've been trying to get some things done, and how many times have I had to been reminding myself of Romans 8:28, things just don't go my way, I think. You know. How often I'm reminded, I think to myself, I stand here and preach, that all things work together for good, and I know they're so. I know they're so. But growing in grace is a realization, a greater realization of the vileness. Look at verse 23 of Romans 7. Paul says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members. A believer growing in the understanding, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But secondly, it's an ever new discovery of the glory of Christ in His redemptive work for me. An understanding of growing of it. Look at verse 25. I thank God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Two natures. Two distinct natures. One of them that absolutely loves Almighty God, a new mind, born of God. That which is born of God does not sin. That which is born of God does not sin. It cannot sin, John said. because his seed, the seed of God himself, remains in him. Paul said, I see another nature in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind. So John sees a great and marvelous sign that gave great comfort to the heart of John because of God's mercy toward him. John says that I saw this great and marvelous sign. Here's what it was. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now remember, we just looked a moment ago back at verse 19 in the 14th chapter that said that the vine of the earth was cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now John sees a great and marvelous sign, and there's seven angels that are holding. They have these seven last plagues. This evening, I want to preach on actually what these seven last plagues are. I'll just try to deal with that in the last part, because I'd like to look at the first four or five verses this morning, and then this evening look at those seven last plagues. But suffice it for the moment to say that John saw this great, marvelous sign. Seven angels holding these seven last plagues. Now, though at this time, remember that as we're looking at this picture that is being revealed to John and to the church, we're seeing that even at this time, that these two witnesses, you remember the two witnesses that were apparently to the world killed in the streets. And it, to the world, it appeared as though that these two witnesses, which is a picture of the bride herself, the church, the two witnesses, she has the appearance of death in the streets of Egypt and Sodom, which were the spiritual cities of religious rebellion. Though they appeared to be dead, you know that the Lord always has a witness. To the world, the marvelous gospel of free grace, sovereign, saving grace, God that chose a people before the foundation of the world, this message is to the world dead. Nobody believes that. That's ridiculous. Who in the world, in fact, there's not but just a few of those places even around that even preach that. That's old, you know. We like the contemporary, you know, with the times. We've got to appeal to the masses, you know. This free grace that you're talking about, it's dead. So John is seeing what the Scripture reveals shall be on how Almighty God, a marvelous sign, he sees this is how God is going to execute his wrath. Seven angels in the same sense that John heard the Lord Jesus Christ back in Revelation 1:20. Just turn back there. Remember when John saw the revelation of Christ himself. Look at Revelation 1:20. The Lord showed John as he revealed himself to him. He said that there were seven stars and seven candlesticks. He said, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, in the hand of his power, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So these seven angels that John saw, Revelation 1:20 reveals who the seven angels are. They're preachers, God's preachers. Not just seven in the sense that there were only seven, but the number seven is the number of perfection. God himself, the perfection, the number of God himself. You know, we looked at 666. Always short, always lacking. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 666, 666. It never made it to seven. But the number of seven here, it's seven angels, the preachers of God's gospel. Seven angels that represent all the preachers. I was thinking this morning as I was kind of going over my notes and looking to see as we were preparing for this, I thought to myself, how thankful I am. I know to the world, I realize to the world that the preachers that God has raised up, I realize that they look on them with scorn and they find fault with them. And I mean, hey, ask any of them, they'll find fault with themselves. I understand that. But when you think about the mercy of Almighty God, I mean this, just as sincere. I've listened to that passage that Brother Scott just read a few moments ago. Yeah, he's fought a good fight. Good, there's none good but God. So therefore, if he fought a good fight, it was God's fight in the proclamation of the free grace of Almighty God. But for this community right now, I thank God, Brother Scott. I thank God, Brother Henry. I thank God, Brother Don and Greg and Paul. And these men that the Lord's been pleased to raise up, just in themselves, nobody. But John said, I saw a great and a marvelous sign. God raised up some preachers. That's what John was saying. And these seven angels that John saw as being a great and marvelous thing. Think about it. That God would send a preacher across your path. That God would cause a man to have a heart to preach His gospel and He'd give you a heart for it. There's a lot of folks that are just never hearing. What's the difference in you and them? The grace of Almighty God. You're here by God's grace, by the express privilege to be here. Just to have the opportunity to sit and hear the gospel. And God give a man a heart for that. What a great and marvelous sign. And these men, these seven angels, they have the seven last plagues. A spirit of Antichrist shall not be judged, destroyed by man's might and man's power, but by the word of God Himself. Seven angels that hold the seven last plagues. What John sees is that these seven angels, preachers of the gospel, are delivering because the Lord has entrusted to them as servants, has delivered the message of the last dealings that God will have with the wicked. These last seven signs, these last judgments, these last plagues. And here again, and I don't want to get into this evening's message right now, but I'm going to tell you, we think chronologically. And so therefore we're thinking, okay, these last seven plagues, or these last plagues, seven plagues, are at the end of. These last plagues have always been here. The last plagues that are held by the seven angels, the seven last plagues, is not something that's coming up in the future. They've been here since the fall. And I'll show you tonight. But we'll deal with that, Lord willing, tonight. But these seven angels that have the seven last plagues says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Filled up. It's the end. It's the accomplishment. It's the pay. It's bringing it to a completion. Now, these seven last plagues, there is a final day of judgment. You know that. The great white throne that we'll, Lord willing, look at as we come to. There is a final day of judgment. But these last plagues that shall bring us to that final judgment in every generation, there has been seven last plagues. Well, here again. Let's look at verse 2. John says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, here again, we're reminded. You think about this. John saw a great and marvelous sign. It was seven angels that held the seven last plagues that were filled up of the wrath of God. What he's saying is this. God's going to judge. God's going to pour out judgment. But he sees here a reminder of the glorious victory that's given the bride, even as the seven angels have those seven last plagues of the wrath of God in view. John sees them. God Almighty is going to. This victory is for the total good of the bride, and it's of the total merit by the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Paul said in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are being borne along, kept, protected, taught, reminded, totally by the grace of Almighty God. All of the work is His work. All of the victories, His victory, and ours in Him. That's what Paul, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So John sees on this sea of glass, he says, this sea of glass. Now remember, this sea of glass is a picture of this world in which is found all men, all vessels of honor, and all vessels of dishonor. The sea, we read that. We can go back. If you want to read it again, it's Matthew 13:47-50. The Lord Himself says that the kingdom of God is like a net that's cast into the sea. And it's gathered in. All of the fish are gathered in. And the good ones are taken and preserved. And the bad is cast back. So we see the sea. So John sees a picture. Seven angels, they have the seven last plagues of the wrath of God. And he says, and I see this sea of glass that's mingled with fire. Now this sea, remember, wrath is going to be poured out. So John is looking at a sea. It said that the great harlot, the religion of Antichrist, comes from the sea. That's found in Revelation 13:1. There was a beast that came out of the sea, out of the world. But here, this sea is said to be glass mingled with fire. So I know that it has to do with the world. But this fire, mingled with fire, the raging sea of the world, the sea of the world, has been overcome and stilled for God's people in its ability, that is, the world's ability, the sea's ability to overcome them and to eternally harm the church. Now, this sea that these saints are standing on truly is mingled with fire, and in that I see two things that I know could be so. Either one. I'm not saying that I understand perfectly, but there's two things that I see. John said, I see a sea of glass mingled with fire. Either the fire that is coming out of that sea of glass is the trials and the troubles that spring from it, or it could be the judgment of God that shall be upon it. In John 16:33, the Lord Jesus Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Therefore, it's a sea of glass to God's people. judgment is found within it, upon it, but they walk in peace and comfort. And them that had gotten the victory, the Scripture says, over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, they're standing on the sea of glass. 1 John 4:4, the Lord speaking through the prophet says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." And these that are standing, the Scripture says, over on this sea of glass, they're having the harps of God. The harps of their hearts is what is, you know, we see these pictures and it's supposed to be an angel and it's supposed to have this harp and stuff. God is the one to be praised for the ability to be able to sing in the heart. We sing songs, and we sing some of the same songs that so many of the false churches sing. They sing Amazing Grace. They'll sing Amazing Grace in every denomination that you can think of. But because they sing a song that is truly good words, doesn't change the reality to you. They sing the song. They sing the songs of Zion, the songs of praises. What can wash away? I sang that song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I came up in a denomination that was nothing but Arminian free will. I've sung that song all my life. But one day, the Lord taught me the meaning of that. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice, but just because someone has taken a song, a false prophet, and has made this member of the harlot, and has used, "I come, Jesus, I come, just as I am," and just, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't change the reality of it for me. It's good. So these are having these harps, it says, they see it, they have the harps of God. Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So they have the harps of God themselves. And John says in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, in the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." It's not that they sing the identical song or the words from the song that Moses taught the people back in Exodus chapter 15. You remember when Moses and the people were delivered by the Lord Himself from the Egyptians. When God destroyed the Egyptians, you go back in Exodus 15, and you can read the song of Moses of God's deliverance. But as the Lord delivered them from the extinction by the Egyptians in the Red Sea, the people celebrated their deliverance in the singing unto the God of heaven. So these that have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, they sing in that manner. Not that they sing necessarily the song of Moses, but they sing of His deliverance. And they sing the song of the Lamb. Turn back to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They sing the song of the Lamb. Look at these verses again. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." Here was the one that they looked upon. They saw Him. There was one likened to the Lamb of God, slain. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The seals that were opened, broken, and revealed by the Lamb. Those seals was the revelation of how God has kept and protected. Those seals were open. Every one of them revealed how. Who was worthy to reveal what Almighty God has eternally done for His people? Who was worthy? One. The one that has overcome. The one who was slain. The one who's redeemed us to God by His blood. So they sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of the Lamb. And these who had gotten the victory over the world, over Satan, over self, they sing of Him who is their deliverer. Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. If you look in your margin there, that word saints there is interpreted nations of the ages. You're the victor. You're the one who has delivered because of your justice, your truth, your ways. You're the King of all the ages, of all the nations. You have manifested mightily the wonderful acts in our redemption. You who are the uncreated One, the eternal upholder of all things, You've executed justice. You've executed truth in all of Your dealings. You're the King. You're the Master. And the Scripture says in verse 4, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. And here the saints are continuing in their praise and their adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall not fear Thee? Who shall not give You reverence? Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Who shall not give Thee? Now some shall be given a new heart, made willing in the day of His power to bow and to confess the indescribable mercy and grace and compassion of Almighty God. From Him who has looked upon them and seen them and viewed them in the person of the Lord Jesus. And some's going to bow and confess grudgingly, but they're going to bow. They're going to bow. They're going to be bowing, being found in Adam. They're going to bow. But they're all going to bow. Who shall not fear Thee? Who shall not glorify Your name? Who shall not render honor to You and admit it in glorifying You that You've done that which is pleasing in Your sight? I'm telling you, all are going to bow. All are going to confess that He's Lord. Even in judgment, they're going to have to admit You're just. You're right. No man is going to not bow. Every knee is going to bow in Your electing and redeeming, calling, in Your keeping grace. Who shall not honor You? For Thou art only. For Thou only art holy. John is being shown this. Lord, You're right. The word holy, it has to do with right. Right. We get the word righteousness. For You only are holy. Only You hate sin and love righteousness. We, as the Lord's people, we hate sin and we love righteousness, but only in our representative. In ourselves, we love sin. In ourselves, in our old nature, We love sin and hate righteousness. That's what we are by nature. Only in our substitute. Therefore, it can never be said that the love of righteousness and the hate of sin ever originated with us. I know in Christ we hate sin. Jeremiah said, I loathe myself. I despise myself. I disappoint myself. You ever disappointed yourself? You ever did things that, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I could have thought that through. Man, if I'd have just, I had half a brain. Only you, Lord, are holy. For thou only art holy. Holiness is you. The Lord God is holy. In Job 4:18, the scripture says, behold, he put no trust in his servants. His angels he charged with folly. The angels that never failed, the angels that never rebelled, he put no trust in them. He charged them with folly. They never fail. Why? Because you only are holy. Job 15:15, behold, he put no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. In his sight, you're holy. For all nations, John said, shall come and worship before thee. Now here, after having seen that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess to the Lordship of Christ Himself, in mercy and in judgment, we see the fruit of the mercy and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had told Moses that this was His glory. Remember, Moses asked the Lord, said, show me your glory. Would you show me your glory? Remembering that the base, the bottom line of glory is opinion. The opinion of Almighty God. What is your glory? Show me your glory. What is your opinion? That's when the Lord said, I will be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I will show compassion to whom I'll show compassion. This is His glory. This is His right. This is His ability. This is His will. This is His glory. This is His opinion. So John says, all the nations shall come and worship before thee. All without distinction? Oh no. Not lovingly and willingly, but all nations shall. Turn back to Revelation 5 again. We just looked at Revelation 5:9. Let's look at one other part. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Who? His people. To God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So the Scripture says back in Revelation 15, the Scripture sets forth that all nations, some out of all nations, not all without distinction, willingly, but all that the Lord has chose out of all nations, they're going to come and they're going to worship before thee. All nations, every race, presented before Him, worshiping, reverencing, adoring, bowing to, kissing His hand. What worship? That's the meaning, truly, of worship. Kissing the hand and appreciating. Why? Well, because thy judgments are made manifest. That's why. The two beasts have been overthrown, shall be overthrown, or being overthrown, the beast of this world and the beast of false religion. And the saints, they worship, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They bow before Him. In Isaiah 26. Let me just read this to you. Isaiah 26, 9. The Scripture says, "With my soul, with my heart, have I desired thee. I've longed for and I've coveted. I've coveted, desired thee in the night." That means in the adversity. In the midst of what's going on right now. Seeing what's in this world and what's inside me right now. I've desired you. I've longed for and coveted. Yea, with my heart, with my life, with my spirit that is within. That's within me. I'm going to seek you early, earnestly. For when thy judgments, when your sentence, when your verdict is in the earth, the inhabitants or the settled ones of the world will learn, will be taught righteousness. John sees a great and marvelous sight. Sign. This is the great sign that he sees. He sees seven angels, and they have the seven last plagues of God's wrath. And while John is watching, seeing what is about to happen, how the Lord God Himself is going to pour out wrath, he sees a sea of glass mingled with fire. And there are standing upon that glass, that sea of glass that's mingled with fire, all of God's redeemed. And they have harps, the harps of God. And they're playing, singing in their heart, singing unto the Lord Himself, singing the songs of Moses, the song of Moses, the song of deliverance, and the song of the Lamb, the song of redemption. And this is what they're saying. Great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, you're just and you're true. You're true to your word, true to your covenant. You never change. You're the King of all the nations. Who's not going to reverence you? Who's not going to bow to you? What knee is not going to bow to you? All knees are going to bow. And they're going to glorify your name. They're going to say, Lord, what your opinion is, what your glory is, you've done that which is right. Lord, you've been right to choose a man for yourself because it pleased you to do so. And Lord, you're right to leave a man to you. They're going to glorify your name. Why? Because you only are holy. Holiness, Lord, is you. It originates with you. And all the nations are going to come and they're going to worship before you. Everyone out of every nation and tribe and tongue that you set your affection on. Lord, you're going to bring them to yourself. Why? Because your judgments are made manifest. Lord, you're right. You're good. The comfort of God's people is found totally in the Lord God of heaven because He's right. And this evening, I'd like to deal with the last verses of this 15th chapter and look at what are these last judgments? Actually, what are they? Because in the next chapter, chapter 16, we're going to see those judgments that are actually being poured out. But this evening, what are they? Lord willing, we'll deal with those verses tonight. Okay, Gary.